was able to get my In-N-Out cheeseburger last night, so all is well. All is well. Thanks for being here this morning. I do love Shadow Mountain, and many of you have gotten to know over the years, and you've become great friends, and I appreciate that so much. Of course, we love the Haynes family, and they've been dear friends to our family. And pray for our family. We are in transition. I just found out recently that I'm going to be a grandfather twice, the second time, so that's good. And I told Brother Haynes that his life's about to change. Parents don't matter. It's grandparents that matter. I just want you to know that. Any grandparents in the house, you know what I'm talking about, okay? And it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful thing. We're praying for the safe arrival of Peyton. So praise the Lord for that. And thank you all for coming this morning. Hope you got your donut. Hope you got your cup of coffee. And I hope you have a Bible. And so if you'd open your Bible to the book of 2 Chronicles this morning, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, that'd be great. And then if you would keep your Bible open for the entire message, that would be helpful as well. If for some reason you don't have a Bible with you, if you could look on with somebody, that would be a blessing. Because I do want you to see the verses. I learned a long time ago that people really don't need what I think. They really don't. They need what the Bible says. And I trust that that's why you're here this morning. I trust that you're here this morning because you love God, you believe that God's word is real and true, and you believe that it can change your life in some real way. And I believe that. And I believe that the word of God always accomplishes something in our lives. So with that in mind, I believe that we can walk out of this room in just a few minutes. Maybe just not a few minutes, but I believe that we can walk out of this room and literally be changed via the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God. Sanctification is the process whereby the Holy Spirit of God uses the Word of God to change the child of God, that's you and me, into the image of the Son of God. That's sanctification. It's the Holy Spirit of God who lives inside of you, if you're a believer, using the Word of God, which you have in front of you, if you have a Bible, the Holy Spirit of God using the Word of God to change the child of God into the image of the Son of God. That's an exciting thing, that I can become more like Jesus today if I'll apply His Word to my life. And that's a great thing. Hey, how many of us understand this world needs more of Jesus? And they get more of Jesus when we become more like Him. And that's a good thing. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 in your Bible, and I do want to read a couple of verses, and then again, we'll keep our Bible open and come back to these verses in just a bit. If I walk down in front here, is that going to give feedback? Is that going to be okay? 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and notice, if you would, verse 12, where the Bible says, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? Have you ever been in a situation in your life where somebody was getting on your nerves, or somebody was treating you unfairly, and you prayed the prayer of God, judge them? That's what Jehoshaphat is doing here. Oh, our God, wilt thou not judge them? I've prayed that prayer against slow drive-through people, okay? I'm just telling you. Oh, our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Stop for a moment. Have you ever told that to the Lord? Have you ever faced a situation in your life where you said to the Lord, Lord, there's nothing I can do about this? Because that's what Jehoshaphat is saying. Jehoshaphat is saying, Lord, here's the situation, and there's nothing we can do about it. We have no might. That's a hard thing to admit. We have no might against this great company that cometh against us. But then he goes even beyond that. And that's a great admission in and of itself. But he goes beyond that. Because watch what it says at the end of verse 12. Neither know we what to do. Well, that's even more difficult to admit. Lord, there's nothing we can do about the situation. And Lord, we don't even know what to do. We don't even know what to do. We can't do anything, but we don't even know what. If we could do something, we don't know what to do. Have you ever said that to the Lord? Have you ever been in a situation in your life where you said, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. And even if I did, there's nothing I could do about it anyway. What do you do in a situation like that? Well, watch what it says, the end of verse 12. It says, but, so in contrast to what we don't know, what we can't do, but our eyes are upon thee. God's always a good person to look to, isn't he? Now watch how their eyes were on him. Look at verse 13. And all Judah stood before the Lord. What that means is they were in Jerusalem at the temple place, a big, wide open new court. I mean, thousands of people could fit in this wide, expansive place. The Bible says they're standing as one great congregation before the Lord. Now watch who's there. With their little ones, their wives, and their children. So can you picture it? Here they are standing before the Lord. There's the holy place. There's the holy of holy places. There's where the presence of God is. And all the people who can do nothing about this great problem that they're facing. They have no idea what to do, but they're all standing as one great congregation, Jehoshaphat their leader, and they're holding hands perhaps and looking and waiting for God to do something. Maybe that's where you are today. Maybe you're facing a situation in your life right now where you're saying, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know that I can do anything. But Lord, I'm looking to you and I'm waiting for you to do something that I cannot do. I want to speak for a few minutes this morning on this topic. Stop, look, and listen. Stop, look, and listen. Our Father, would you bless the message? We need your help. Lord, we know that this is your word, and we know that this is a real story, and we know that we have real issues in our lives. And so I pray that you would take your word written so long ago and apply it to our situation even today. And Lord, I pray that you would especially minister to that one who is struggling today, that one who is in a state of impasse. And I pray that you would help your word today to be that healing balm, that salve, that medicine that we so desperately need. Lord, would you bless this reading of your word? Would you bless the application of it? And would you bless this message, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. When I was just a boy, my father left our home. And so we were raised by just my mother for a number of years, a single mom. Some of you perhaps have faced situations like that as well. It's all too common in our world today. So my mother raised my brother and me for 7 years by herself until she met my stepfather and remarried when I was about 10. For the time I was 3 until the time I was 10, it was just my mother and my brother and me in the home. And because of that, my mother worked, and oftentimes we'd be under the care of a babysitter. And the babysitter that watched us more than any other babysitter was a girl by the name of Lori. Lori was a cousin of our family, and she would come and stay over more times than not. Lori would be in our home. When I came home from school, sometimes it wouldn't be my mother who would greet us at the door. It would be Lori. Or sometimes in the morning when I'd wake up and go downstairs to have breakfast, it wouldn't be my mother at the kitchen table. It would be Lori, because my mother would be working third shift as a nurse. And so Lori, she was a big part of our family, our babysitter. On one particular occasion, we were in Hartford, Connecticut. Now, Hartford, it's not a big city. It's the second biggest city in Connecticut. It's the capital of Connecticut, but it's not big. Maybe 150,000 people back in those days. But it was big to me, because I grew up in a little small town called East Hartland, Connecticut. I mean, all the way as far as you can get from Morgan Hill, but on the other side of the country. But a beautiful little town up in the middle of the mountains. And we grew up in a town that had no traffic lights, just a one stop sign, or actually one intersection in town, in the middle of town, just stop signs, a white congregational church, a little general store, Hayes's General Store. It burned down, so no general store anymore. We had to go 8 miles just to get milk, unless you just took one of the cows. And then there was a post office and a little elementary school. That was the town. So we kind of grew up like the Little Rascals. You know what I'm talking about, the Little Rascals, okay? We grew up with just a bunch of kids that playing out in the woods. And that's why they had big families back in those days, because if you lost a kid, it didn't matter, you know? And so that's the way it worked. And they didn't have all the ergonomically and OSHA-approved, you know, kids' play spaces like you do have church, you know, that's all made out of recycled materials. You know, back when I was a kid, they just put metal objects in the fields and play on that. If you die, there's more where you came from. But anyway, so I was in Hartford with Lori at a little cafe downtown, and I was just really taking in the sights because this was all new to me, to see traffic lights and tall buildings. And it was just new to me. I was just really taken by it. And I'll never forget, Lori told me, she said, "Now, Kurt, look down the road because your mother's going to be coming down the road. You're going to see her. She's coming to meet us here." I don't know why we were meeting in Hartford, but your mother's going to come meet us. So I was looking out the window of this little corner restaurant in Hartford, Connecticut. And sure enough, after just a little bit of time, here comes my mother walking down the road. And I was just so happy to see her that I didn't bother to ask Lori about getting up to run out to see her. I just jumped out of my seat. I ran out of that restaurant. I ran right down that busy street in Hartford, Connecticut, and I ran right across the intersection. Have you ever played the game Frogger? Okay? I was the frog. I mean, I'm darting in and out of traffic, but you know what? It was no big deal. You know, I was probably 7 or 8 years old. I probably weighed about 50 pounds. I've turned sideways. You lost me. That's how skinny I was. No big deal. I made it across the road. I was kind of proud of myself. But my mother was not proud of me. Have you noticed that mothers are those creatures that have the rare ability to love you and hate you at the exact same time? Because my mother looked at me and she said, "You almost killed yourself. Now I'm going to kill you." You know? They do say irrational things. She did not kill me. She did not kill me, but she did do this. She taught me how to cross the road. Now, Mom, it probably would have been better advice for you to have taught me that before I crossed the road, but she taught me at that moment. She said, "Kurt, when you cross the road, you can't just run out in the middle of traffic." She said, "First of all, you have to stop. You can't just run out. You got to stop, right? And then when you stop, what do you have to do? Look both ways." I learned that in Australia. Look, but they drive the wrong side of the road. You can get killed. Look both ways. Stop, look, and then listen. You know, sometimes you can hear traffic before you can see it, especially is that true on a country road or the cars coming around the bend or coming over the rise, the hill. And so stop, look, listen. Stop, look, listen. Jehoshaphat was a great king. Jehoshaphat, the Bible says, did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now think about that statement. Jehoshaphat did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. It's one thing for me to do right in your sight, but you're not always looking, right? But God's always looking. And God not only sees the outside of me, God sees the inside of me. So the Bible says that Jehoshaphat did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. That's a great king. Now, was he perfect? Of course not. Did he make mistakes? Of course he did. But the general consensus of his life, the big picture of his life, was that Jehoshaphat did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. I wonder, what's the general consensus of your life? Now, I understand that we all make mistakes. And if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. And I understand in this world we'll never be sinless, but we ought to be sinning less. And I wonder if God were to write the synopsis of your life, would he say, "That's a man, that's a woman, that's a teenager, that's a young lady that does that which is right in the sight of the Lord." That was Jehoshaphat. What are some of the things that he did that were right? Well, one thing he did is he made sure that every village, every little city, every little population region in Judah had a teaching priest. That wasn't true before him. His dad, Asa, even though Asa was a good guy, had not done that. So what did Jehoshaphat do? He made sure that every village had a place where they could hear the Bible. That's a good thing, isn't it? That's what a good leader does. A good leader makes sure that the people that follow him can hear the Bible. That's why I love what your pastor has done here at Shadow Mountain to make this a Bible-centered church, to emphasize the preaching and teaching of God's Word. That's what the Sunday school ministry is all about. That's what junior church is all about. That's what a Wednesday evening Bible studies are all about. It's getting the Bible into people. A good dad will make sure that his family is getting the Bible. That's why you lead your family, bring them to church, and make sure that you're having times at home when you're learning the Bible together or making sure that your kids are reading the Bible. It's important. That's what Jehoshaphat did. He made sure that people knew the Bible, but also he made sure there was a judge in every city. Not a judge like you're thinking, but a judge that would take the word of God and apply it to the specific situations of life. Because the Bible doesn't necessarily cover every situation in your life specifically, but it does cover every situation in your life by principle. And so a judge was one that could take the word of God and make application of the word of God into people's everyday lives. So Jehoshaphat thought it was important that people knew the Bible and applied the Bible to their lives. Well, what a great king that people knew the Bible and applied the Bible to their lives. You say, Pastor Skelly, why are you telling us all this about Jehoshaphat? Because the problem in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 happened to him. And sometimes if we're not careful, we'll think, well, boy, if problems come in my life, there must be something that I'm doing wrong. Now, that might be, and I think we ought to be self-examining every time something comes and say, Lord, you know, let me learn from this. But, you know, sometimes good things, or rather bad things happen to good people. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. The Bible says that Job was the greatest man in the East. The greatest man. The most godly man. He feared God. He eschewed evil, repudiated it in his life. And yet what happened? A series of bad things happened to him. The Apostle Paul, the greatest Christian of all time, wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4 at the end of his life, I don't have a coat to put on. I'm in a prison. All these people have forsaken me. I mean, he was the best guy that ever lived, humanly speaking, the Lord Jesus himself. And so sometimes bad things happen to good people. What happens? What happens in your life when something comes down the pipeline of your life that you say, I never would have asked for this? Lord, why is this happening to me? Lord, there's nothing I can do about this. Lord, I don't even know what to pray for. God, why? What do you do in situations like that? Real quickly, look back at 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I want you to see verse 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 1. I want you to see what made Jehoshaphat stop. Would you see it? What made Jehoshaphat stop? The Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 1, it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other beside the Ammonites, the Bible goes on to tell us later in the chapter, they were the Edomites, also called Mount Seir. Okay, so look up here for a moment. Is there anybody in here that went on the Holy Land trip? Anybody in here that went on the Israel trip? Okay, several of you, good. Okay, so if you can picture in your mind the country of Israel today, just picture it. Here's the Sea of Galilee. The Jordan River runs down. Here's the Dead Sea at the bottom. The Mediterranean Sea is over here. Here's Israel. Okay, on the other side of the Jordan River is the modern day country of Jordan. If you can picture the modern day country of Jordan, then you can picture what the Bible's describing here. The Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Edomites. They were the enemies of God's people. Now, they shouldn't have been. They shouldn't have been. The Ammonites and the Moabites and the Edomites, they should have been friends with God's people. Why? They were God's people's cousin. I mean, the Ammonites and the Moabites, they came from Lot. That was Abraham's nephew. God treated him well. God gave him great blessings. Hey, the Ammonites and the Moabites should have been kind to God's people. Hey, the Edomites, they were the children of Esau, Jacob, and God had given them some promises as well. Boy, there's no reason in the world why family members should not have been able to get along. And on top of that, when Israel came out of Egypt years before, God specifically told them, don't mess with the Edomites. Don't mess with the Moabites. Don't mess with the Ammonites. When you pass through their country, don't steal their food. If you eat something, pay for it. And guess what? Israel did that. So now you've got the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Edomites that are attacking. They're attacking God's people. God's people have done nothing to provoke it. God's people have done nothing but be kind to them, and they're related. This is not fair. Sometimes the bad things that happen in our life are not fair. Watch what happens in verse 1. And the Bible says they came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea, on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi. Again, if you've been to the Holy Land, you've been to En-Gedi, the beautiful spring there where David hid with his mighty men. And what you probably learned there in En-Gedi is the water that comes out of that spring is actually water that comes through the mountain, seeps through the mountain that originates in the Valley of Kidron, which is in Jerusalem. So suffice it to say that En-Gedi En-Gedi is on the back doorstep of Jerusalem. It's only a 40-minute bus ride. I mean, it would take a day's journey for an army to get from En-Gedi to Jerusalem. Say, Pastor Skelly, what are you saying? What I'm saying is that the armies of the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Edomites have already made their way across the big border, that's the Jordan River, all the way across the big barrier, that's the Dead Sea, and they're on the back doorstep of attacking God's people in Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat is just finding out about it. Well, sometimes you learn about the big problems in your life, and it's almost too late to do anything about it. I think about my own dad, who found out that he had cancer back in the mid-1990s. And it was pancreatic cancer. Those of you that know anything about cancers know that pancreatic cancer is typically the kind of cancer that when you find out about it, it's almost always too late. Now, God can do anything, and we believe in a God of miracles, but I'm just telling you, when my dad found out about it, it was stage four. And sometimes in life, you find out about things when it's almost too late to do anything about it. It's like, well, what's up with that? So here's Jehoshaphat. He gets the message. Hey, you've got not one, not two. You've got three armies that have formed a coalition, and they're all coming against you. And they're on your back doorstep even as we speak. Look at verse 3. And Jehoshaphat feared. It's not wrong to fear. It's not wrong to feel fear. Fear is a human condition built into man. It's not wrong to fear. It's wrong to act in fear. It's wrong for fear to be your counselor. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but to feel fear is not wrong. And Jehoshaphat feared, and watch what he did. He didn't take fear as his counselor. He didn't run. He didn't compromise. The Bible says Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. You say, Pastor Skelly, what are you saying? I'm saying God stopped him. God stopped him. What has God allowed in your life circumstantially to stop you? What has God allowed on the pipeline of your life right now? Is it a relationship that's gone bad? Somebody that's done you dirty and like, I'm just trying to be kind to them and this is the way they're treating me and I love him and he left me and I've done good to him and he rejected. What is it in your life that has come down the pipeline of your life? I call it a coalition of forces against us. You know, I found in my life, problems rarely come in my life one at a time. Problems don't play fair. Have you noticed that? Problems typically come into our life in bunches. That's what happened to Job. Hey, your property, your kids, your health, your wife's support, your friends, they all came at once. All came at once. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just schedule our problems? Yeah, go to the doctor. The doctor says, you know, I'm sorry. The CAT scan revealed some bad results. I'm sorry, doctor. You probably didn't know this. I'm behind on my mortgage, okay? So I only do one problem at a time, so my health is actually great, okay? It doesn't work that way. I wish it did, but it doesn't work that way. Problems sometimes come in bunches and can overwhelm us. Like David said in Psalm 42, and thy billows are passing over me. And sometimes it feels like, man, just when I get up for air, I come crashing down again. And that's what's happening to Jehoshaphat. It's a coalition of forces against him that causes him to fear. Now he's scared. What do I do? But watch what he does. He sets himself to seek the Lord. I like that. The Bible doesn't say he seeks the Lord, although he does. The Bible says he sets himself to seek the Lord. What does that mean? He sets himself to seek the Lord. That means he has a conversation with himself. So he's afraid, and all of a sudden now he said, okay. I learned that on Survivor Man. When you get in cold water, you have to get your breathing first, right? And then he set himself to seek the Lord. Okay, I need to seek God. I need God. I need an answer. See, when problems come, quit listening to yourself. and start talking to yourself. When problems come to your life, quit listening to yourself and start talking to yourself. Because your fears will scream at you. Run! Your fears will scream at you. It's not fair. Your fears will scream at you. This should never have happened. Your fears will scream at you. Scheme! What you need to do is stop and say, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. God, I need to seek you. 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 Stop. Stop. So there's a coalition of forces against him, caused him to fear, so he calls for a fast. Now, I'll be honest with you. I have read many military history books. I love to read about war. I love to read about great battles in our history and generals. I love to learn from them. And I've never, in all of my reading on military strategy, I've never read this. I've never read where an army is about to attack, and the general, his plan is, okay, I got a plan, I got a plan. Here it is, ready? Don't eat. It doesn't make sense. You know, sometimes God leads us to do some things that are counterintuitive. Because our great need is not to amass resources. Think about what do we typically do in problems? Try to get people involved. Try to figure out what kind of resources we have, how much money we have, you know, what specialist we can call, what counselors available. Now, I'm not saying that there's not a place for those things, but shouldn't our first response be God, God, stop, stop. He set himself to seek the Lord, so he called for a fast. You know what a fast is? A fast is a physical admission that I need God more than anything. A fast is a physical admission that I need God more than anything. It's David saying, Lord, I need you more than my necessary food. It's the Lord Jesus Christ saying, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It's saying, God, I need you more than I need what I think I need. God, I need you. And Lord, I need you like I need food. And the hunger pains that are telling me now that my body's going to shut down unless I feed it are reminding me that, God, I need you. Every hour I need you. And maybe God's stopping you this morning because you don't think you need him so much. Maybe God's stopping you today because we don't talk to him otherwise. Maybe God's stopping you because you've become a little bit too self-sufficient. Maybe God's stopping you. So what did God do? He stopped. Hey, a good man, a godly man, a man that did that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Nevertheless, he stopped him. So stop. But watch this, number two. Not only should we stop, I think number two, we should look. When we hit the traffic of life, when we hit these maelstrom events in our life where we don't know where to go, and if we go forward without direction, we might get hit. We might die. So we got to stop. And then when we stop, we've got to look. And I want you to see where Jehoshaphat looks. Would you see it in verse 5? Where does Jehoshaphat look? The Bible says in verse 5, and Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. It's ironic. Jehoshaphat had refurbished the temple and he had expanded the court, the place where people could just gather. It's interesting. He had expanded the court and now he's using that expanded court. That's important during times of rest in your life to seek the Lord and to prepare. Why? Because you're going to need those times of preparation. So here they are in that new court and all the people are gathering together and Jehoshaphat now is going to pray on behalf of all the people. It's a corporate prayer. He's praying on behalf of everybody, but watch how sincere it is. Look at verse 6. And he said, here's his prayer. O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Stop. Now, I'll be honest with you, that doesn't sound like one of my prayers. I'm going to be honest with you. When I'm in trouble, my prayer always starts with my trouble. I don't know about you, but when I'm in trouble, my prayer always starts with my trouble. Lord, help! Lord, I'm broke! Lord, heal me. Lord, judge him. Right? But that's not how Jehoshaphat's prayer starts. When God stopped Jehoshaphat, what does Jehoshaphat look to first? He looks to God. Isn't that what Jesus taught us? And thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us, boy, we're not talking about give us anything until we've talked about God, and his name, and his greatness, and his kingdom, and his sovereignty, and his power. You know, the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And sometimes what God wants us to do is stop and look and see him. And I think the first thing that Jehoshaphat sees is the reality of his power. Hey, our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing our God cannot do. And sometimes we've got to stop in our little minuscule problem, big to us but small to him. We've got to stop. Last night I was landing at the airport, and I was just looking out the window of the airplane, looking at all the stars, and I'm thinking, Lord, here we are, just a speck in this universe, but you love us. How big you are. How powerful you are. And sometimes we've got to stop and realize our God's got it all under control. Watch what he says. Art not thou God in heaven? God, you're still where you've always been. My problem hasn't upended you. Look, watch this. And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the earth? Lord, you control not every person. You can control every kingdom. There's not a power that's ever been on earth that holds a candle to the power of God. And God, you can rule them all at the same time. Now, Moab is against me. And Ammon is against me. And Edom is against me. There are three nations against me, but the last time I checked, three is less than all. And God, you got control over all of them, so I guess three is not too big. And then he says this in verse 6, and in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none, that would include Moab, none, that would include Ammon, none, that would include Edom, none, that would include your problem. None is able to withstand against thee. One thing we've got to look at is we've got to look and see our God is a big, powerful God. Do you believe that this morning? Our God is so big. He's so strong and so mighty. There's nothing our God cannot do. But that's not all he sees. He sees, I think, the reality of his power. But watch what happens here in verse 7. And this is powerful as well. And watch the personal pronouns. Would you see them in verse 7? Art not thou, watch the personal pronoun, our God. Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people, Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? Isn't that something? In one verse now, Jehoshaphat says, God, you're a big God. You're a powerful God, and God, you're our God. Because what good is it if God is powerful if he doesn't care about us? What good is it if he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills if he doesn't care about us? But God is so powerful and he loves me. The Bible says you're our God, your creator. You made us. You are our God. And you're the God of thy people. So you're not only creator God, you are covenant God. Do you understand that your God that made the stars, your God that made the earth, your God that spoke things into existence, you understand that that God is your God because you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior? And if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, he's not only your creator God, he is your covenant God. But I've got something better than that. Hey, I got something even better than that. He said, and he's also the God of thy friend, Abraham. He's my creator God. He's my covenant God. But watch this. He's my companion God, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me that I'm his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Hey, he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So God so loved the world, and that's a wonderful verse. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church, and that's a great verse. But I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. He loved me and gave himself for me. Yes, we have a creator God. Wonderful. Yes, we have a covenant God. great. We're part of his church, his people. But wait a minute. We have a companion God. And Jesus loves even me. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible, my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. He saw the reality of his power. He saw the relationship he has with his people. But watch the reliability of his promises. Watch this. So God loves me enough to give me help before I know I need help. Let me say that statement again. God loves me enough to give me help before I knew I needed help. Watch how it works here in the passage. Verse 8, and they dwell therein, the people, your people, they dwell here, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying. Now verse 9 is a quotation of God's promise to Solomon 100 years ago. So 100 years before, when this temple was built, and Solomon dedicated it, and God inaugurated that service with the smoke symbolizing the Holy Spirit of God that came to dwell therein. Notice what God gave them as a promise 100 years ago. Now, not one person in that court was alive 100 years then when God gave the promise. Jehoshaphat, he wasn't alive yet. None of the people. The problem didn't even exist yet. But watch how God had already solved their problem before they ever even had a problem. Watch it, verse 9. If, here's the promise of God, when evil cometh upon us as the sword. Stop. That's exactly what's happening. So it's like God 100 years ago predicted, okay, this might happen. Can I say this? Whatever you're going through today, God knows about it. God knew about it before you knew about it. And God knew about it before there was a you. And he gave you a promise to cover it before you knew about it. Because here's the promise. If, when evil cometh upon us, and then it gives some scenarios, the sword, judgment, pestilence, famine. So if that happens, check mark number one, that's happening. If we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, check mark number two, they're standing before his house. So if you face this problem, they are, check. If we stand here in your presence, check. They are. Now watch this. And cry unto thee in our affliction. Are they doing that? Yes. Check. So in other words, if you're facing this problem, I am. If you stand before me, they are. If you cry to me, they are. Then what will God do? So here's the promise of God. Watch what God tells them. Then, here's my part, thou wilt hear and help. So, Pastor Skelly, I'm going through it right now. I don't know what to do. Pastor Skelly, I don't even know what to pray about. I don't know why this has happened. But let me just tell you this. If you'll come to God, and by the way, you don't have to go to Jerusalem to come before him. Because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So wherever you are, if you'll kneel your heart in faith and say, in Jesus' name, I'm here. In Jesus' name, I'm here. I'm here. Then God's promise is this. He will hear you. But I don't feel like God hears me. Well, don't take counsel of your feeling. Take counsel of the word of God. God is hearing you. And this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. He does hear you. He does hear you. And watch this. And he will help you. Now, here's our problem. And I'm convinced of this, Pastor. Our problem is we want to define what help is. That's our problem. Our problem is we know better than God. So we give God multiple choice. Okay, God, this person's bothering me. So, you know, choice number one, change them. Choice number two, judge them. Choice number three, give me a vacation home in Hawaii. Okay, you know, we just give choices, right? But you know, God is so much bigger than we are. And sometimes the choices we give him are not the choices. His ways are above our ways. Okay, Lord, I'm facing Jericho. I'm facing Jericho. And so, Lord, give us the strength to make them run away. Or no, God says, no, I think I'll just make you walk around the city. Well, we never thought about that one. Yeah, just do that a few times. And then the walls will fall down. Okay, yeah, we wouldn't have thought of that one. Yeah, exactly. Okay, march that way. Yeah, but there's a sea over there. Do it anyway. Okay, here we are. We'll just raise your rod and the sea will part. Yeah, we wouldn't have thought of that one. We're hungry. I think that these people are going to die. Well, ask that little boy to share his lunch. Oh, yeah, I wouldn't have thought of that one. And the solution to your problem, you probably haven't thought of it yet either. See, if God were to answer all your prayers, he would not be God. You would be God. If God were to answer all of your prayers, he would not be God. You would be God. Because you know everything. And you just know it needs, you just need the genie to do it, right? No, God is higher than you are. And his thoughts are higher. And you just haven't thought of it yet. He is hearing and he will help, but let him do it his way. All right, quickly and lastly, stop. Hey, look. But here's a third one. Listen. Here's what I'm learning. Here's what I'm learning. Okay, I'll be 50 here next month, so I'm still learning. Here's what I'm learning. I'm learning that prayer is as much listening to God as it is talking to God. Prayer is not me just monologuing. Prayer is me spending time with my God. And when I spend time with my God in that communicative time, what I'm learning is that oftentimes God is speaking right back to me. Watch how that happens in our passage, and we'll be done. Look at it. Watch how that happens in our passage. So the Bible says in verse 10, and now, and what you're going to find in verse 10 now is Jehoshaphat is still in his prayer time. He's still praying corporately, but his focus is now not on God. He's focused upon the reality of God's power. He's focused upon the relationship God has with his people. He's focused upon the reliability of God's promises. That's wonderful, okay? But now he gets into the subjective. Here's what's happening. And watch in verse 10. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, that would be Edom, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade, when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say how they reward us. Stop. Isn't it interesting now, as Jehoshaphat is praying, he's considering their own obedience. Okay, now, Lord, here's the issue. They're attacking us, but Lord, when you led us out of the land of Egypt, you told us not to attack them, and we didn't. So, Lord, we behaved rightly. And now look at how they're rewarding us, okay? How do we listen in prayer? Okay, I think we listen in prayer, first of all, and don't miss this point. It's a little bit, you have to be awake, have to be on your second cup of coffee for this, but just trust me, okay? How do you listen in prayer? I think you listen in prayer by, first of all, contextualizing the issue. I think when you pray, sometimes you have to contextualize. What I mean by that is this, you have to look inward. Say, Lord, have I contributed to this? Because sometimes when we pray, we pray on our high horse. Like, Lord, I'm being so persecuted. Yeah, but what did you do to foment this problem? Or somebody will say, well, Lord, I don't so understand. Lord, just heal me of this emphysema. Yeah, but you've been smoking for 40 years. You know, and so sometimes when we contextualize the issue, we realize that what's happening is simply a matter of sowing and reaping. This is not... Some nefarious plot by the devil. This is just me reaping some bad choices I've made. So sometimes we have to contextualize the issue. So what's Jehoshaphat doing? He's contextualizing and saying, Lord, as far as I know, we've had a clean heart in this issue. As far as I know, we've not done wrong here. As far as I know, Lord, our heart and motives have been right toward them. He's contextualizing the issue. Prayer ought to make you look inward. But not only does he contextualize the issue, watch this. He considers what's really important, because prayer will help you consider what's really important. Can I say this? Problems in our life make us very selfish. They do, because it's all about me. It's all about me. You ever talk to that person? Every time you talk to them, they're going to tell you their next problem. You're like, I didn't want to know that. I was just asking how you're doing, but I really didn't want to know. Okay? Come on now. Don't look at me in that pharisaical gaze. You know what I'm talking about. Because problems can make us selfish. They can make us really selfish. So watch what he does here. He considers what's really important. He says in verse 11, behold, I say how they reward us to come to cast us out of, notice the pronoun, thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. Lord, really the issue here is not this is Well, they're stealing our stuff. They're taking our country. They're overtaking our city. Lord, this is your land. You gave it to us. This is your possession. Lord, this is your plan. We're your people. Lord, what are you going to do about it? And what we have to understand is that what's really important in our problem is not your stuff, which would include your life, your health, your happiness. What's really important is God and his glory. That's why it's so important tomorrow morning when you go back to work that you're not sharing all of your complaining and belly aching and griping with coworkers that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, because they're forming an opinion about your God based upon your commentary on your problems. And what's important in your situation is not your problem or your comfort. What's important is the glory of Almighty God, so that Christ might be magnified in my body, whether my life or my death. And Philippian believers, it really doesn't make a difference if I live or die, said the Apostle Paul. I just want Christ to be bigger in the eyes of other people. Is that your heart? Is your heart and your problem right now, God, I just want you to be bigger in the eyes of other people through my problem, so that Christ might be magnified? That's what's important. So contextualize the issue. Consider what's important. And then lastly, hey, confess your inability. Tell God what he already knows. God, I can't do anything about it. Because at the end of your ability, there's God. But as long as you are wrestling with the steering wheel, as long as you got to carry it yourself, you're just going to have to go through that. Just say, God, I can't. That's what you did when you got saved. I can't save myself. I've tried to keep the Ten Commandments. I've tried to let my good outweigh my bad. I've tried to, and I failed, and I failed, and I failed, and I failed, and I failed. I come just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for. I come, O Lamb of God, I come. That's how you got saved, and that's how you live your life every day. God, I can't, I can't, I can't, and I don't even know what to do. And so God's given us his spirit to empower us and his word to guide us. God, I can't, but you can, and I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So what did God do? Well, God showed up. Watch it here. We're done. Look at verse 14. This is so good. The Bible says, then upon Jehaziel, you say, Pastor Skelly, who is Jehaziel? I mean, come on. He's the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite. I mean, please. I have no clue. So here's this random guy in the middle of this prayer service. They're just standing now. They're looking at Jehoshaphat's prayer's over. They're just standing there looking. Lord, okay, you got to do something. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the congregation, somebody stands up. Can you imagine if we just stood here and I prayed? And then I got done praying, and we all just kind of just waited. And all of a sudden, somebody in the middle of the room just stood up. Okay? And here's what he says. Verse 15. And he said, hearken ye all, Judah. Hey, everyone, listen to me. And ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, watch this. And thou, King Jehoshaphat. What a message. This random guy stands up and says, hey, everyone, listen. You too, King. Watch what he says. He says, thus saith the Lord unto you. Be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Do you know there's only one other time in the Bible that term is used? The battle's not yours, but the Lord's. And that's David and Goliath. Do you know who Jehoshaphat's great-great-great-grandfather was? David. Do you know who Jehoshaphat's hero was? David. Because the Bible says Jehoshaphat walked in the first ways of David. You know what God's telling Jehoshaphat? Hey, I'm David's God, but I'm your God too. And I can slay David's Goliath, and I can slay your Goliath too. But that's not all he said. Watch this in closing, verse 16. Tomorrow, go ye down against them. Well, I thought they didn't have to fight. Why is God telling them to go on the offensive? Go ye down against them. Watch this. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz. You can't make this stuff up. You know, the cliff of Ziz. And ye shall find them at the end of the brook and before the wilderness to Jeruel. Yeah, now listen, God, you don't have to fight. I just want you to have a front row seat. Now, here it is, verse 17. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand you still and see the salvation of the Lord. Do you know there's only one other time in the Bible that that statement's used? And guess where that was? The Red Sea. When the children of Israel had a coalition of forces against them, when there was nothing they could do, they had no might, there was an ocean in front of them, and God says, stand still, stop, and see, look, the salvation of the Lord. And God did for the country, for Moses. See, that's your salvation. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall I not with him also freely give us all things? You know what God did for you? He did something for you really big. He saved your soul. He's got your current problem solved. He saved you. He slew your Goliath. He's got your current problem solved. He just needs for you to stop. Look. Listen. Trust me. God has it all under control. Our Father, thank you for the dear people of Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. Thank you, Lord, for the incredible way by which they give attention to your word. And Lord, I want you to bless them, please, for their sincerity and their desire. Lord, I don't know who's facing what today, but you do. And you've known it for quite some time. And Lord, I don't know to whom this message specifically applies, but Lord, you do. And so, Lord, I pray at this very moment that you would make application to every heart this truth, that we might stop and look and listen, see our God is so big, so strong and so mighty. He loves us. You love us. And thank you. Let's keep our heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment this morning. You've heard the message. I wonder if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor Skelly, if I were to die today, I don't even know for sure that I'd go to heaven. You might be visiting. You might have been a member of this church for a long time. It really doesn't make a difference. My question to you would simply be, do you know for sure that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you know that you're saved? If you'd say this morning, Pastor Skelly, I'm not sure that I'm saved, would you please pray for me? I'd like to do that. If that's you this morning, I won't embarrass you. I won't call your name. Even if I know it, I won't call it. But anonymously, would you let me pray for you? I'm not sure I'm saved, Pastor. Would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up right now and put it right back down? Just slip it up and put it right back down. I'll pray for you. Anyone like that this morning? I'm going to wait for just a moment. Pastor, I'm just not sure I'm saved. Would you please pray for me? And I'll do that. And then this question. Say, Pastor Skelly, I am saved. I do know the Lord is my Savior. The Lord knew that I was going to be in church this morning. The Lord knew what I'm going through in my life right now. The Lord knew that I needed that truth from His Word. And Pastor Skelly, best I can, I'm going to stop and look. I'm going to listen. I'm just asking for God to do that Jehoshaphat work in my life. Pastor Skelly, would you please remember me in your prayers? Would you slip a hand up right now and I'll pray for you? God bless you. Bless you, many, many of you. I appreciate that. And Father, I do pray that you bless these that have raised hands. I pray that you'd help them, Lord, to take the simple counsel of your word. And Lord, I pray that you would show a token for good to them, some real demonstrable thing that you do in their lives to show them that you are there, you are in control, you are at work, and you have the problem solved. Please, Lord, bless. And now, Lord, as the pastor directs, I pray that you bless this invitation. Pray that you'd use it for your honor and your glory and for our good. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to ask Brother Lee to sing, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. This morning, you may need to come to this altar and plead with the Lord and cry out to Him and say, God, I'm stopping. I'm looking to You, and I want to listen. As we begin the invitation this morning, if God's burdened your heart and you need to seek the Lord as He is here, I want to ask you to come and ask God. Tell Him, Lord, have Your own way with me. As we sing and as we're praying together, You come as God leads.